great series, and I want to continue that series. This is Unshakable Number, babe. Can I give these? This is Unshakable Number 5, if you're taking notes. Unshakable Number 5. We've been hanging out with Paul in the book of Ephesus towards the end in chapter 6. And, you know, as I've been preparing and working through these, and we've been spending some time talking about an unshakable foundation that we stand in, you know what's interesting is as we kind of talk about this idea of fight is it's not like Paul's trying to state the obvious. It's that he's trying to connect to our everyday world that we're in a fight. And I think if you're alive, you recognize that. Whether it's a fight just to wake up in the dumb morning, or whether it's just a fight to be nice to someone, or a fight to go to your job, or a fight just for your mind, a fight for your health. There's this fight that we're in. And Paul's trying to allow us to understand that it's not the circumstances that are fighting against us. It's the enemy who wants to get us to stop believing in who God is and what he's done. You know, it's funny, I was talking to someone who was like telling me they can't wait to move, they're going somewhere, and they've had this area on their mind, and I was like, well, you know what happens when you move? You take yourself with you. And many times we think that if I could just get somewhere else, that it'll change the tapestry of the fight. That I won't have to fight this way anymore. And many times we feel that it's our spouse or it's our neighbor or it's our job or it's our money, it's our finances, it's something. And so we just want to step away from that. And we feel like if we could just distance ourselves from that situation, that the fight will stop. But by the way, the fight is us. It's the enemy who wants to stop us from taking steps. And by the way, you are called to influence people and change the world. And so, of course, the enemy takes it upon himself to stop you. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, is trying to take us into a place that we realize what this fight looks like. That we think we're fighting towards victory, but we're actually fighting from victory. We think that we're trying to achieve and get to this place, and he's already done it. We're just walking it out in our everyday life. Honestly, it's actually finding the words that tell the devil to get the beep off of me. And sometimes you just got to get some craziness inside of you. And so Paul's trying to pull the curtain back and say, listen, this fight is real. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to kind of allow us to hear it in some different words. There's a Bible translator by the name of Eugene Peterson, and he took this section of scripture and he kind of put it, boiled it down and put it into some new words that'll maybe kind of help us hear what Paul is trying to say as we talk about this fight. And as Paul begins to describe us as warriors who win. Right? So here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is from the Message Bible, and well, that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you. This gets so good. Like, thank you. I'm in. Like, I'm buying the whole t-shirt, right? Like God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best material, and put them to use, so that you will be able to stand up against everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, life or death. Fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. He hates you. And he hates what you stand for, because you know what you stand for? You stand for the glory of God. The image of the invisible God has been bestowed upon you. He created you in his image, and he wants you to impact the world. The devil hates that. He hates anyone that reflects his glory in the world, and he wants to take you out. And so we think We think that it's the stuff around us, but it's actually the enemy trying to cause us to actually give up what we were made to do. Because he gave up what he was made to do. And he hates anyone who lives out what they were made to do. So he'll go at all costs because he has to live with this idea that he can no longer do what he was created for. So when you get away from that, you turn and you're angry. This is no afternoon athletic contest, something that we're going to forget about. This is for keeps. Verse 13, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. Which brings me back to the translation that we've been using in this series. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. We recognized, whatever, like 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago, however many it's been, that this belt is not, we subscribe to a whole group of rules and regulations, that it's the person of Jesus, that he is our truth. It's not that we're just pointing to this rule and that rule, and somehow we're trying to live a good life. We look to Jesus, who's the person of truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more he helps us live and put our life on a solid foundation that cannot be shaken. Then he says, and for body armor of God's righteousness, and this one, we spent some time in, and it was beautiful, that you see, to have a relationship with a perfect God, there are certain requirements. And by the way, there are certain requirements for us in our relationship with people. And so what did Jesus do? He fulfilled all the requirements for relationship with a perfect God, so that I can be loved and I can love God, and I can come boldly into his throne room and not have to worry about all the regulations that need to be accomplished. He created free access to now the God who is for me. And then he wants to meet the needs, the requirements of your heart for love. Because here's what happens is when we love, we actually put requirements and stipulations on what that love is conditionally made for. And by the way, there's no way we can unconditionally love people. It's impossible. We barely like pizza on a regular basis. How can we unconditionally love someone? So what did Jesus do? He wants to meet the requirements of your heart for love, so that you can unconditionally love. Wow. So that we can really, as a people, stand for love. Because it's pretty difficult, because all of us have these requirements, these needs. Like, if we're going to be in a relationship, this is the way you got to treat me. This is the way it's got to be. I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. And here's, well, I'm only going to be nice if you're... So we have to have a place that is met so that we can be faithful, so we can still be standing. When all the stuff hits the fan, we can still be standing. We can stand next to our spouse. We can stand with our kids. We can stand at our place of employment. We can stand when everything else shakes and shimmers and falls to the ground. We're still standing because the requirements of our heart have been met in Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, I got a little excited because I need him to fulfill that area of my heart. Because people are letting me down left and right. And if you are one of those people that find yourself, they're being let down all the time, then you have to come to Jesus and allow him to fulfill those areas of your heart so that you can take steps forward and actually do things that you've never been able to do before. I'm preaching and I haven't even got to my message. Okay. Let's just get on. And then he says, verse 15, and for shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. That good news is that God loves you and he's got everything that you need and he's been working on your behalf. And so you can have peace. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got everything you need tomorrow. So you can walk in peace. Which brings us to verse 16. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment together. God, I love your church, and I'm looking out in the midst of all of my friends that are here. And I see their faces, and as I see their faces, I hear your words of how much you love them. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I get to stand here and share what you've put on my heart. And I believe that it's going to help us as your people. So have your way today, Jesus. Move in this place, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I spend time in God's Word and I read constantly the stories of Jesus and his conversations with his disciples, so many times that Jesus kind of answers a question that they throw out, but he kind of doesn't really answer it. Or if he does, it's kind of up here, right? Like, I just need you to tell me what I'm supposed to do. And then Jesus goes, well, but think about this. And you're like, oh my gosh, my mind is blown. And there's this one conversation in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus and his disciples are hanging out, and Jesus begins to talk to them about this idea of forgiveness. And Jesus says, listen, if someone offends you or something happens, you need to forgive. And he's like, and he just kind of reaches out there, this idea that it's infinite. The number of times you have to forgive in a day, it's infinite. You just keep forgiving, and even if they do it again, you keep forgiving. And it's interesting, after Jesus says this, the disciples go, oh my gosh, that's too hard. As Jesus is like, yeah, live in this world of supernatural forgiveness, and just when people trample on you, you just say, it's all good, brother. And the disciples are like, that's impossible. And I think that's kind of the point. Jesus kind of sometimes puts these things out there, and he's like, live this way, and you're like, oh. You don't know what they've done to me. I ain't ever forgiven them. He's like, no, forgive up to 7 times. 70 times 7, as many times as you possibly can, you forgive them. And so the disciples equate this moment to faith. And they respond to Jesus and they say, well, then show us how to have greater faith. Because that is impossible. We need this mega faith, Jesus. Mega. You don't need the full seat. You just need faith. And so here's Jesus' response to them. The Lord answered in Luke chapter 17, verse 6. He says this, the Lord answered, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Okay, this little story just blew my mind. Because they're thinking it's the size of their faith that allows them to be able to do the impossible. So somehow for me to do what I can't do, I gotta have this like mega faith. I gotta like work out and get muscles that I've never had. I just keep getting skinnier and I need bigger muscles. And so Jesus says it's not the quantity or the bigness of your faith that causes you to be able to do the impossible. If it was, he would have said, well, when you finally arrive at the mega faith level, you'll be able to say to this tree, be moved and go grow in the ocean. So then all of us walk around and we're trying to figure out how to get to the video game, the mega faith level. Because when we get to the mega faith level, we'll be able to do the crazy, the ridiculous, and the wild. And Jesus is like, no, it has nothing to do with the mega faith level. And then he goes into another story that I believe that brings us into our topic today. Of the shield of faith. And by the way, what I'm about to read is going to probably offend all of you. And that's why I like Jesus. Because he offends our minds so he can get to our hearts. So this is Jesus, not Pastor Ryan trying to offend you. This is just him. In this same section, right after he gets done talking about the faith in the mulberry bush, verse 7. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, "Oh, little buddy, come on in and eat with me. Have a seat. You've been working so hard. I'm going to give you a gold star." "No," he says, "prepare my meal and put on your apron and serve me while I eat." The disciples' ears perk up and they're starting to listen in as they're like, "This story isn't my favorite. Can we move to the other one where you talk about God running over the mountains and leaping for me and hugging me and holding me? Because I really need a hug right now." Verse, I don't even know where I was. Verse 8, thank you. "No," he says, "prepare my meal. Then you can eat later." And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Yeah, that would be nice. I could really use an attaboy right now. I mean, you know, I've been doing really good, guys. I've been really nice to my wife. I mean, someday she deserves my meanness. But I've been nailing the ball out of the park. Look what he says. "Of course not. And in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty.'" Then Jesus drops the microphone and walks away. Okay. Let's jump into this for a little bit. Jesus is trying to get at that faith is not about quantity, it's about a response. You see, up to this point, we have kind of allowed faith to become this idea that it depends on how I feel is whether I'm going to have strong faith or not. Depending on what the circumstances look like or whether God has done what I need him to do, then I'll kind of believe him and trust him and I'll kind of step out in faith. You see, what he's trying to get at is faith is not something that is based on how I feel or emotions. It has to have a fixed point. He's trying to tell them it's time to put on your big boy pants. This battle is too intense for you to be waiting for your gold star. Okay, up to this point, let me smile, because some of you are like, "Oh my gosh, it's so intense this morning." Why do you think Paul waited until now to get to this idea of faith? First, we spend some time with the truth. "Jesus, I love you. Warm hugs for everybody. Olaf is my friend." And then we went from there to righteousness, and all of the requirements have been met in Jesus, and I get to wear that, and my little badge of happiness, and shoes of peace, yay, he's working on my behalf. But you notice what Paul is talking about when he says that the fiery arrows of the enemy are quenched by your faith. And it's the only thing that we have to hold up at this point in what he's talking about. Everything else we put on, it's Jesus, it's what he's done. Now we're holding this thing up. So Jesus shares this story of this servant because he's trying to take the disciples from this place of, listen, sometimes you're not going to feel like it, but you've got to do what is right. Because faith cannot just be an idea. It has to continue to be built so it becomes faithfulness. And it'll never become faithfulness. It'll never become faithfulness until you continue to walk in it. And so he offends them in this story because we all go, "Man, I've been working hard and I need an attaboy." He's like, listen, there are sometimes things you've just got to do because it's the right thing to do. Not because you feel it, you want it, it's the right atmosphere, it's set up for you. Sometimes you just got to take a step when the step needs to be taken. So faith is based on truth and truth that doesn't move. So faith becomes a response to truth. It is the truth. Whether we're tired, whether we feel like it, we take one step in front of the other in a response to the truth. So the servant responded to the truth of who the master is. And sometimes you just got to put your apron on and work, and you're not going to get an attaboy. And sometimes you got to be nice to people who aren't nice to you. And sometimes things happen, but you have to take a step of faith to do what is right at times in our life. And so Paul's like, listen, if you want to stop the fiery arrows of the enemy. Now, why fiery arrows? The reason why there was many times these fiery arrows in a battle was as they would launch these fiery arrows, it would hit the wood shield, and it would catch the shield on fire. And so the warrior would have to either set the shield down, or he's trying to find a way to put it out, which then caused him to expose his side. You see, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to stop you from living out the destiny that God has put on you. You are glory of God carriers. And he wants to create circumstances to make you believe that God can't, he won't, and he doesn't want to for you. He's not able. And he knows that the moment we set down faith is the moment he can jab us with something, and he doesn't play fair. He'll usually bring someone who's close to just kind of stick it in. And next thing we know, we're bleeding, and that's when we begin to believe, well, you know what, maybe God's not for me. Pulls the rug out from underneath you, and everything begins to crumble down. When Jesus is like, listen, stand. I'm for you. The place where you stand is not shakable. But let me tell you, this idea of faith cannot just be something that is based on the barometer of the room. It has to be based on truth, and that truth does not move. It's the fixed point in my life. So Jesus is trying to help us recognize that if we're trying to wait for some kind of crazy gold star or a trophy that says, well, that a boy, or you get a participation ribbon, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because there are times in your life when you just don't get anything. But you have to take a stand for what is right. You have to take a stand for what you know God is asking you to do. So faith becomes about response. And response to the truth. And so that idea of response is an interesting place, because I think it becomes about obedience. If faith is a response, but I think this is kind of the way we think about obedience. We go to our child, and if any of you have children, you've experienced this, and you say to them, hey, I need you to clean this thing up. I've said that to my kids a number of times, like, okay, we're gonna clean this up. And inevitably, it's their version of cleanup that takes place. You say to your kid, go clean your room, and so their version is, well, if you can't see it, it must be clean. And so it goes under the bed or into the closet or shoved into little secret cubbies, as my son has in his room. And our obedience is a response based on what we feel. Well, this is going to take too much time. It's going to be too difficult. So I'll just kind of respond how I feel. And Jesus tells this story that response is not about partial. Otherwise, we're going to fail. Otherwise, the enemy's going to continually come after and get. But there is something that we can hold up that is based on a fixed point that doesn't move. And my response to that has to be complete obedience. Not selective. Not kind of just hear what I want to hear. Because when that happens, I'm able to hold the shield up and you can't get past, because I know that my God can and will and does. And I'm responding to that truth. I'm responding to who he is. Just as the servant responded to the master. And at the end of the story, Jesus doesn't go, the servant is crying in his barracks, in his room. I feel so used. Sometimes you just put on the apron and you work. Because you have tremendous faith. So in this response, I believe that Paul is actually referring to something that wants to help us this morning. And I want to finish up our time in the next 10 minutes, even though it says I only have a minute left. And if you have a Bible, if not, we have it behind you. And go to Ephesians chapter 3, as I believe this section actually Paul's referring to in our response to who God is. And he wants to help us. He wants to help our response to become complete. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 16, he says this. And there's three things this morning that I want to help us with in our response. The first one is this. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That inner strength that we need for faith can only come from the Holy Spirit as we, here it is, surrender. The more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more we yield to him, the more we say yes to the Holy Spirit, the more we surrender our life to him, and it becomes daily. It becomes every moment. Holy Spirit, I surrender what I'm supposed to say or do or what you want me to do today. I surrender to you and your leading and your guiding. I say it with my mouth. I make it a prayer. It becomes a part of my life. Surrender. And that surrender actually causes an inner strength so that you won't want to give up because you know that you're living according to the Spirit and his leading. And then the next one is, as he says this in verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Jesus wants to make his home in our hearts. And we have to continue to make room for Christ. It's our interaction with him as he begins to move into areas that we've been blockading. We have to release more areas in our heart to Jesus. Release the unforgiveness. Release the bitterness. Release the resentment. Every time you release that, it makes a space in your heart for Jesus to make his home. And the more Jesus makes his home, the easier it becomes to respond to him. If you're finding it difficult to respond, it's probably because you've got some areas that you have the do not disturb on the door, and Jesus has been knocking, and you're like, heck no. But by the way, if faith is a fixed point, then if God is knocking on the door, it's because he's got something better that he wants to occupy in that room than bitterness. Because bitterness is starting to creep its way into every area of our life and body, and he's pounding on the door, let me in, and we have to release it to him. And last and finally, verse 18, it says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand as all God's people should. He's connecting you to something. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. We have to become rooted in his love. Now, here's what's interesting with this idea of growing roots into God's love. I just got some grass planted in our yard, and so the guys came in and they pulled up and killed everything that was there because it was a hodgepodge and it was terrible. And so they uprooted this grass, and this grass had been uprooted for a while, and they kind of travel it on pallets and they kind of bring it and they lay it out, and it has no roots. And the guy says, okay, this is what you got to do. It needs to sit. Don't move it. Don't mess with it. Just keep watering it. And as you water it, it will begin to create roots that it will not move. He's like, don't mow it for a while, because when you mow it, it creates this wind. It'll just take it right up into your lawnmower, and then you've got a bald spot. The idea of being rooted is not a strange concept or some ethereal thing about being rooted in God's love. To be honest with you, I think it has everything to do with being planted in a local church. Because we are a group of people who are imperfect. And the only way that I can learn to walk in and live in the rooted love of God is by recognizing that God still loves us in spite of our imperfections. And as I get planted in a place, my roots begin to grow down, and they have to begin become fixed into God's love. Not in what I need or what you've done or who you are. It's the place where, by the way, the testing begins to happen that causes me to go down into the soil and get Jesus. And sometimes, by the way, that's what church is. It's not the place where all of your needs met. It's not the place where everything's going to be hunky-dory and everybody's going to walk in with a giant sign that says, you're the best. It's actually the place where somebody offends you, but you know what you do? You allow your roots to go down a little deeper, and you're like, I'm staying. I'm finally discovering that this is where God wants me, and so I'm going to have to learn to walk in God's love versus walk in His ease. Or my ease, I guess I should say. So I actually appreciate, and by the way, it's pretty intense, the moment that Jesus kind of takes us on this journey of saying, it's time to put on your big boy pants. Because this fight is too costly. And the enemy wants to take you out, and you're going to have to stand in faith. And some days, you're not going to feel like it. And if every day you've been waiting for your gold star, by the way, the moments when it needs it most, and you don't feel it from someone, you won't give it. And then it's really not faith, it's manipulation. What kind of people are we? Are we people who believe on the fixed point that never moves or shifts or changes? Which brings us to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And this is our faith statement, and we end with this. Worship team, come on up if you're here. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. My faith hangs its hat on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. That becomes my fixed point. It becomes the words that I say to myself every day. God is able. God is able. He's not limited. He can, and He will, and He wants to. And I just keep standing. I just put on my apron, and sometimes I got to work, and sometimes it's got to work out, and I don't get a gold star, and no one gives me an attaboy, but I'm going to continue to do what's right. Because faith turns into faithfulness, and faithfulness moves mountains. And it's time for God's people to become faithful. We are so blown around by whatever happens in our life and in this world. And the people of this world are looking for someone who's not shaken, not because they ascribe to some rules and regulations, because they've encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And their faith isn't shaken. So come on, come on, come with me. Come with me. Paul said this. He was on a ship, and the ship was going down. It was wrecking, and everybody was about to jump ship. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, tell everyone to stay on the ship. As long as they stay on it with you, the ship won't go down, and everyone will be saved. Yeah. And so when everybody was about to jump ship, Paul says, stop! Listen, I was told that you got to stay with me because we're going to survive. And there's a world where people are jumping ship because they're afraid because of all that's happened in the world and in their life. And they're just hoping that they can jump ship and grab a lifeboat. And they're waiting for someone that's in the midst of the storm with them, but has a fixed point. Guys, He's able. Stay with me. We're going to make it. We're going to just keep taking one step in front of the other and continue to do what is right, because our faith is going to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. We're not giving up. I know it's tough. I know it's hard, but we're not giving up. He's able. 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 He's able.